Let's pray before we get started tonight. Father, we just are so glad to be able to gather here and in the freedom of this nation and worship you. We thank you for all that you've blessed us with. And tonight, Lord, I just ask that myself and everyone here under the sound of my voice just open their hearts up to you to hear what you want to tell us tonight. Father, we expect to receive, we expect to get good bread, to be fed, to be nourished up, that we may be about your work. And we look forward to Holy Spirit, to what you're going to teach each individual. And I thank you, Father, that these, your sons and daughters, they are not limited by what I know, because we look to the Holy Spirit as our teacher. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen. A little different, what I'm going to teach tonight. And I want to start it with a quote that I actually saw today as I was going back over my notes. And this quote is by a gentleman back in who lived in the 18th century. He was a British guy named Edward Burke. And he made this statement: all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Now let me change that just a little bit, because we're going to be talking tonight specifically about praying for Israel. So if I said it this way: all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for believers to not pray. So tonight, as we talk about this, I just believe the Lord wants this imprinted in our hearts, and that it'll motivate you, as it has me, to begin to change some of the ways that I have been praying and spending time with Him, focusing not on the wrong things, but not being broad to understand and hear sometimes what He wants me to be looking at. So I want you to go with me to Ezekiel 36. And if you've got a ribbon, you may put it here, because we're going to come back here after we read just two verses. Several weeks ago, I guess about 4 to 5, Pastor Trey asked me, would I do the devotion for leadership? So I asked the Lord for a verse. And the night before, I got Ezekiel 36, verse 11. And let's read it together. It says, "And I will multiply on you." Now let me stop there. If you look up at the first verse, and you don't need to put it on the screen, it says, "O son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel." So the prophet is speaking the word of the Lord to the mountains. And this is what he's saying to the mountains. This is near the end of it. "I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at the first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord." And as I read this, and I looked for some context and looked back up in the first verse, when I saw mountains, I took mountains and high point and kind of put them together. And the Lord said, "I want you to share this with them about my desire for high point." And it's in verse 11 that we're going to get to a point that He's going to treat this congregation here better than they've ever been treated before. More favor, more glory being poured out on us, everything that we've talked about. So as I pondered this in the days following that meeting, I thought, well, this would be something I could teach, because it really began to stir into me revival, and I began looking at some things around revival. And the Lord spoke to me about the week after, I guess, that meeting, and He said, "I want you to teach about praying for my Jerusalem before you teach about praying for your Jerusalem." So tonight, we're going to talk about praying for Israel, and this is going to fit right along. Now, when we talk about what we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at some scripture that talks about how we're commanded to pray for Israel. And I'm going to tell you now, and you'll hear us talk about it throughout the evening, the people and the land. I'm going to talk about why we should want to pray for Israel. Because all of us know the Bible tells us to, but I will confess I don't do it as much as I feel like the Lord is asking me to focus on that, particularly during these times. And then finally, what I want to do is use two chapters. One Ezekiel 36 and another one in Psalms. And in those chapters, we're going to see declarations and prayers that we can use as kind of a model for us to pray for Israel. So let's start by going to Psalm 122, verse 6. Psalm 122, verse 6. And those of you who are what Keith Moore calls scriptorians and know exactly what we're going to be saying in this one. New American Standard Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then it says, may they prosper who love you. Now, we're going to talk about this verse in a lot more detail. Right now, I want to just be addressing the question of, are we commanded to pray? This, I believe, is a command, that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, I will confess to you, growing up when I saw this, as I got older when I saw it, I was confused as to what peace meant here. Because I knew enough to know that as the Lord's day draws near, that's an area that's not going to have a lot of peace in it. So let's just back up and talk about what peace means here, because I don't believe this is talking about when we're praying for Jerusalem, pray for the absence of war. Peace, shalom, literally means to be safe. It implies welfare, health, favor, prosperity. That's where it implies wholeness and completedness, which is where we get the phrase, nothing missing and nothing broken. Everything in order, working as it should. And I really believe that as we are talking about praying for Israel tonight, that we need to keep that in mind, because you're going to see how the Lord's plan brings different parts together and fits everything right back together in perfect working order. And that's how the Lord is going to be glorified in this. So keep this in your mind as we go through tonight. Then I want you to go to Isaiah 62. And we're going to look at 6th verse. We're also going to come back to this one in a moment. 6th verse says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. Now, what's he talking about there? People who will be praying. And he continues and says, all day and night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord. And then it says, take no rest for yourself. And literally what that means is keep not in silence. So, to be praying. And that kind of reminds me of the New Testament command. It tells us we're supposed to do what? Pray without ceasing. And so, but we know that that's not talking about 24 hours a day. All you do is pray. You go to work and you're praying. It's talking about having that attitude of things that you need to be bringing before the Lord and talking to Him about it in an ongoing conversation. And then it says in verse 7, and give Him no rest until He establishes. And here's the goal. And makes Jerusalem a praise, and I will say again, in the earth. And we're going to see why that's important and why the Lord is wanting us to do that. So why does He want us praying? And if you will, head to Daniel, the 10th chapter. He wants us praying because this is not a battle that is about flesh and blood. Now people may say, well gosh, I know over in the Middle East, these groups have been fighting each other, even within the different sects of Islam, for years and years. But I'm going to tell you, and we're going to see it, I think, more clearly in the scripture we're going to look at. This is not a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. And we need to, if we are engaged in a spiritual battle, we need to take our positions of authority and speak forth the word that's going to bring the results we want. Now, in Daniel 9, Daniel is interceding for the nation of Israel. And then in the 10th chapter, and I guess everybody's there but me. In the 10th chapter, this is what kind of caught my eye. And let me just say right up front, I'm not making a political statement. I'm going to read these scriptures as I've seen them, given the things particularly that I've seen happen in the last 13, 15 days in this nation and in that region. Verse 1, chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, Let me just remind you that we in the United States will be in the third year of our president, current president, in about 8 days. So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. And then it goes on and Daniel talks and says, in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. So there's 3 weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor meat nor wine did enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. In verse 4, and on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, what happened? Well, we're not going to read all that, but we know this is when the angel shows up to talk to him. And I want you to jump down to the 12th verse, and we'll read these two and then talk briefly. Then the angel said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. Let me stop there. David had this other vision. He started fasting, praying for 21 days. The angel was delayed, and the angel finally showed up 24 days later. Now, let me just be honest. I've got a question, and I didn't hear a good answer, but I just want you to be thinking, because I think this is pertinent for us today in this time. If I look back from 24 days from the beginning of this month, which would be the 24th of January, and subtract 21, it's January 3rd. That is the day that the attack on Soleimani, or whatever his name is, occurred. I just find that interesting. Third year of Cyrus. And by the way, in Isaiah, the 45th chapter, the first verse, the Lord speaking through Isaiah calls Cyrus, who is the king of Persia, a pagan nation, not a good guy, his anointed. And look what he says in 12. Then he said to me, do not be afraid. The reason that jumped out at me is how many people did we see the fear level just increase when all this activity started back several weeks ago? Do not fear. Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before the Lord, your words were heard, and I have come in response for your words. I go back to what Sir Edward Burke said with our modification. Evil can only come when people don't pray, because you and I have the authority. Sometimes we pray, but what? We don't think we were heard. But what is this saying? He heard us, and there were things that were happening. So we don't want to lay down what we've put forth in the Lord. 13 continues, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. What land is Persia referring to in today's terms? Iran. Okay. So we're back, right back in seeing how it can apply to us, and you're going to see why it's important that we be praying. And the king, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I'd been left there with the kings of Persia. So what is that implying? That over Persia, there was a spiritual battle going on. And the heavenly forces and the forces of darkness were going at it. Now, I don't think they were just fighting the way we think about fighting. I think the forces of darkness were trying to influence those in authority in Persia to act a certain way that they wanted to. And the forces of light were acting to counter that, because God had a plan for Cyrus. Because the Jews ended up, what, being delivered with his effort. So I just want to set that tone to say, it is important that we pray, because you and I have influence in this spiritual realm. Now, why do we want to pray today? Go to Luke 21 with me. Now, we're going to start in verse 27. The first parts of this chapter, the first third of this two-thirds of this chapter is taken up by the Lord Jesus telling his disciples what the days are going to look like before his second coming. That's just what he's going over with them. And then it kind of sums up that discussion in 27, says, "And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And where is he coming back to? In Jerusalem. He's going to be coming down, going through the eastern gate to take his throne on that temple there. That's all pertinent to some of the things we're going to be praying. And then it says, verse 28, "But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because the redemption is drawing near." In other words, this is the time of my deliverance, coming back to set up my kingdom. 29 says, "And he told them a parable." And look what he tells them. "Behold, the fig tree and all the trees." So let's stop. What does a fig tree represent in Scripture most of the time? Israel. So what is he telling us? Watch Israel. Now, if we're watching Israel, we ought to be praying for them too, because they're going to give us the direction of what things are happening as these days approach. And we're not doing this so that we'll fear. We're doing this from a position of knowledge and power of how this is going to turn out, because we win. Amen. We win. So there's no fear in this. Then he goes on and says, as soon as they put forth leaves, you'll see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happen, recognize what? That the kingdom of God is near. So a spiritual battle. We are supposed to be praying. Watchmen on the wall, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We'll talk more about what that means. And that we're going to be looking to Israel toward the Middle East, not just to what our country is doing. And what our country is doing is important. We ought to spend time praying about it. But we can't do it exclusively. And I think that's what the Lord was telling me when he said for us to pray. Now let's go back to Isaiah 62. So we've seen that we're commanded to pray. We've seen some reasons and some impacts that we can have as we are in authority, just as Daniel had. We see it's a spiritual battle. But do we have the desire to pray? And so I guess we would say, in our words, why would I want to pray about this? How many of you, if I asked the question, would say, as was said of David, he was a man after God's own heart? Every hand ought to go up. What that means to me is that things that matter to God matter to me. That's the simplest way that I know to say it. And we're talking about this in the context of praying for Israel. So I want to take a few moments to look at what some of the scriptures, and I had 40 or 50 we could use, and I think we've got about 15 or 16 max. So there may be some others, and yes, but these are just the ones that I've picked to use. So Isaiah 62, first verse, 1 through 4. "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet." This is the Lord talking through the prophet. "Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And all the nations will see your righteousness, and all the kings will see your glory." In other words, God is glorified in what he's going to do when these things come to pass. "You will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God," talking to the children of Israel. "It will no longer be said to you," talking to them, "forsaken, nor to your land." So he's not just talking to the people here. What's he beginning to address? The land. "Nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate. But you," talking about the people, "will be called, my delight is in her," Hephzibah. That's what that word literally means. "And your land, married," or Beulah. And we think of Beulah land as a land that is glorified sometimes. So a little context about that. So he's saying, I'm going to change the way you're thought of, and even your land is going to be called married. So we're going to ask the question, to whom? "For the Lord delights in you." And look at that last phrase. "And to him your land will be married." So the Lord is building a relationship here. He's talking about a relationship with the children of Israel, with the land. And we'll see that even go further. Look at verse 5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. What is he rejoicing over? The children of Israel, the Hebrew nation, and what? The land. That's what he's both rejoicing over together. Now look at back in Exodus, the 19th chapter. So he's talking about marriage. Now when we normally think about marriage, what do we think about in covenant terms? That it is a covenant that we are husband and wife are living in. And so that's important. Let me just say we're going to talk about the word forever in a minute. If you can't pray for a people that the Lord says he's in covenant with in the land forever, how do you have faith to believe his words to you that he will be with you forever? So, Selah, just this is why it's important, it's really jumped out at me. Verse 3 of chapter 19, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Sanctified, they were set apart, brought to himself. And you begin to see some relationship in how this is a type of you and I today in the body of Christ. Verse 5, now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, the terms of the covenant, his words. And let me just remind you, the Abrahamic covenant began by Abraham just doing what? Believing. Just like you and I today. Then you shall be my own possession amongst all the people. For all the earth is mine. Now that ought to bring to bear a verse in Peter that says we are a peculiar people, one chosen by him. A people of God's own possession is what that literally is talking about. Among all the people in the earth, for the earth is mine, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. For these are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So he brings up covenant, the word covenant in here. Now let's go back to Genesis 12. Verse 2 and 3. Genesis 12, just 2 and 3. I'd like to spend more time, but we don't have it. To Abram, he's talking. In verse 2, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Now let's stop there. We also need to remember, and this will come back up shortly, that all these blessings that were Abraham's and part of the covenant, who's sharing that? What does Romans tell us? That we are sharing in those. So we ought to begin to see ourselves in this and identify with them. I will bless you and I'll make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing. And then he says, I will bless those who bless you. And I want you to see that when we're talking about praying for Israel, that is being a blessing. And then it goes to say, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And when we think of cursing somebody, I'm saying something terrible about Fred that I want to happen to him. I mean, we think of curse as something that is said evil about people. But do you know the word that is used for curse there? Literally means it's kalal, and it literally means to make light of. Oh, Fred, nothing to him. So how many times have we heard, Israel? And what are we saying? It's also the word that's talking about honor and comparing that to those I will lightly esteem. Same word. So we need to recognize that when we're commanded to do something like praying for Israel and we take it lightly, in effect, we are cursing something God has blessed. And then he goes on and says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we know that's the coming of the Messiah through him. So in this I just want you to see the Lord has a covenant love, chesed. And I know I don't say that correctly because I can't do it. But he's got that covenant love that he has for you and I with this nation. And we're going to see how long that lasts. Look next at Psalm 125. So we started off talking about mountains. And Psalm 125 is one of a handful of psalms that talk about the Lord surrounding us and his people. Psalm 125, verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. This time forth and what?
Forever.
So this is a covenant that he has with him that he's not going to break. I personally do not believe that the old covenant has done away with. You're either living under the new covenant or you're living under the old covenant if you're not born again. And so he's saying here that this is a forever thing. We're talking now about having the desire of the Lord, letting my heart identify with his. And then real quickly, let me just mention to you some of the things that we have received as a result of this blessing that was talked about. We received the faith of our father Abraham. We received the word of the Lord. We inherited the blessings of their covenant. Jesus came through him. Paul and his disciples were all Jews. So all the New Testament scripture writings come to him. We have a lot to be thankful for what they provided to the body of Christ. Enough that it ought to motivate our desire. And then we talk about our nation and why this is important. And without taking time to teach it, I'm just going to simply say, I don't ever want this nation to become a goat nation. I want it to be a sheep nation for all time. And that is very important, and we play a role in that. And it's interesting that these words are spoken just before Jesus is talking in Matthew 25 saying, and the people are saying, well, Lord, when did we find you hungry? When did we find you without food? When did we find you? And what did he say? As you've done it unto the least of these. And so I think there's a reflection here of that we ought to be doing that, not only to people in our Jerusalem, but to people in the Lord's Jerusalem, the Hebrew children who are not blessed. That's one of the things Paul told them, isn't it? That whatever you do your thing, but also give back to the poor there in Jerusalem. So how do we pray? Well, let's go to Genesis 15:7. And I want to talk about the land, and we're going to just get right into talking about praying for them. In Genesis 15, Abram and the Lord have had a discussion about what he's going to do. It was counted or imputed unto him as righteousness for him believing. And in verse 7, look what he says to him. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and whom? All your descendants throughout their generations. For what type of covenant? Excuse me, I'm reading 17. I'm getting a verse ahead of myself. We're going to read that too. So in verse 7, he says to them, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So he's back talking about the land. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? And then what did they do? He cut covenant with him. And then in verses 17 through 21, the Lord made a covenant. 18 says he made a covenant with him. And then he describes all this land that he's going to receive in verses 18 through 21. Now, do you remember when Abram came in and stopped at Shechem, coming in, and the Lord said, all this land that you see, it's yours. He couldn't see all that land that he just described here. I don't know if that was a spiritual vision as well, but I just want you to see, it is an expanse of land, not just the small part that Israel has today. Now let's go to Genesis 17. He could not have seen, for instance, the Jordan River and that fertile valley, the breadbasket we would call it here in the States. That valley that would produce for them in the leading up to Jubilee for 3 years with one planting. That's how productive that land is to be. And I don't believe it's doing that today because it's not occupied by the children of Israel. Genesis 17, verse 7, what I was reading earlier. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant. There it is again. To be your God and to be to your descendants after you. Verse 8. And I will give you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then if you just look down in verse 19, he's talking about Isaac and his son being born. He said, I'm going to establish my covenant with him. And again, for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So the thing I want to just emphasize right here is we're seeing that the Lord has given the land to them for an everlasting covenant. We're seeing that his people have a covenant with him, even though they don't believe it exactly as we do today. They haven't accepted Messiah as an everlasting covenant. And so when I understand that, it gives me a boost of faith to pray for them because I see how important it is to his heart. I think of what 1 John 5, what is it, 14, 15? Says, when you know that you're praying his will, you know he hears you. And you know if he hears you, you're going to have the request that you're asking for. Why? Because it goes back to what F.F. Bothworth said. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So tonight, what I'm believing the Lord is doing with us is opening our eyes to his will concerning these people. Let me make one other comment. People will say, well, the land was also given to Ishmael. Yes, there was land given to Ishmael. But if you read the scriptures, it's an entirely different set of land. It is not what they are fighting over today, which was given to Abram. So now we're down to let's pray. And I want you to go to Ezekiel 36. So what are we praying for? And I might say it this way. What are we going to be declaring over the land? And let me just read you these things. And if you want to take notes, I'll try to go slowly. One other thing, because I want to tell you what we're going to be praying about so you can see it in Scripture, because you can use these two chapters as something you go to when you're not sure what you're supposed to be praying. Number one, for the land to be returned to Israel. Why is there such contentions from the spiritual forces to take this land away? Because it would break the everlasting covenant if they could fully take it away. And Israel occupying it is germane for Jesus coming back. Second thing is for the land to prosper. Third thing, for the Jews to return to their land. This includes freedom for countries who won't allow them to come now. And then finally, in this phase, in this part of the chapter we're looking at, restoration of the land and restoration of the people, of the Jewish people to God. Now, why I say that is there are a lot of people who are moving back to Israel today who are secular Jews. They don't believe anything. They just know their heritage is Jews. And God wants them, their eyes, to be opened as well. Ezekiel 36. And you say, Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. So the first question I got to ask is, can mountains hear? Well, fig trees heard. Fever's heard, so mountains can hear. Verses 2 through 4. Thus says the Lord, because the enemy has spoken against you, aha, and the everlasting heights have become our possession. Wow. Exactly what happened. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for the good cause they have made you desolate and crushed you from every side. They weren't obedient. And that's how he had to deal with them then. For you and I today, that's not the issue. He deals with us spiritually, not physically, as he had to deal with them. That you might become a possession for the rest of the nations, and you've been taken up in the talk and whispering of the people. Verse 4, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, and he expands it from just the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, to the valleys, which includes the rivers, And that is just so important, something Israel really needs, because that's that breadbasket that we alluded to earlier. To the desolate waste and to the forsaken cities. Forsaken cities. Cities that are under the control of someone else other than Israel. A lot of the West Bank, for instance. And that's talking about West Bank of the Jordan River. Not ocean type bank. Which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations which are round about. Let's read verse 5 too. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of the nations, my jealousy, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession. And they did it with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey. So the Lord is telling us exactly what was going to happen and what we're viewing and seeing today. And then verses 6 through 10, therefore prophesy concerning the land. Now we're getting into verses that you can begin to declare. Not with verse 6, but 2 down. Thus prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken to you in my jealousy and in my wrath, because you've endured the insults of nations. Therefore, says the Lord, I have sworn that surely the nations who are around you themselves will endure their insults. In other words, they're going to be shamed. And here's what you can begin to pray for, or I would say declare over, but with faith, because you've got a word of the Lord on it. O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you. He's talking to the land now. And you shall be cultivated and sown. So there he's talking about that area of the breadbasket around the Jordan River that is so fertile and produced for them so much in days gone by. Verse 10, and I will multiply men on you. So what's he talking about here? Bringing the children of Israel home. And we'll see that again. All the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. So these are some things that we can declare with faith, with confidence, that it is God's will for them to do. And it's interesting to me, talking about where we are in this day, that our nation is talking to Israel about taking back parts of the West Bank, just like we've been talking about, that important river part, to be a part of the land they control. And I just see that when they get that land, that Jubilee type multiplication is just going to take off. And it won't surprise me if they're not providing food, which gives them resources to do other things, to all that region. And then we get to verse 11 that we read earlier. And I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will increase, and the people, talking about now, will be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as you formerly were, and I will treat you better than at the first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 12, yes, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you, so that you will become their inheritance, and never again bereave them of children. Meaning they'll be cast off that land. So these verses here are verses that you can declare because they're the Lord's word about what he wants to happen. And they're words we can declare and put out in the atmosphere and do that type of spiritual battle with, not by fighting, not doing it in strife, just speaking it authoritatively and letting the word of the Lord be acted upon. One of the words that really interests me concerning the mountains that surround Jerusalem and even the mount on which the Rock of the Dome is built is the word Aliyah. A-L-I-Y-A-H is how we would pronounce it. And that word literally means to elevate. But do you know that is the word Hebrew people all over the world use to describe their returning to Israel? Aliyah. To elevate. What are they saying? That when we go home, we're going to a higher place. And some, I mean, how many people have you heard from the U.S., your brothers and sisters of us, who go and say, boy, I just sensed something different, more, when I got on that land? That's what they're describing here. So it's an elevation, not only physically, but I believe spiritually as well. And we see that in verses 24 of this chapter. 24 through 28. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands. So there's a verse that we can use to pray. Father, I thank you that you're causing your children to leave their current homelands and move. Governments, you who are holding them back, I forbid you to do that. The word of the Lord was they would return. Therefore, I call them free to return. And so that's how I have begun to pray differently concerning some of these things. And then 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. So what is he talking about now? Restoring these people who are coming back, maybe the secular Jews, maybe some that aren't walking like, and even those who need to hear the word of the Lord concerning Jesus. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. And then I believe this is talking about born-again messianic Jews. Moreover, I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit with you and remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. In 27, I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, that you may be careful to observe my ordinances. And finally, in 28, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. So we run full circle on see things that we can pray concerning the children of Israel. So we see that that restoration. Let's look at Psalm 122 that we looked at earlier right now. So Ezekiel 36 and Psalm 122. Thank you, sir. If you'll think back, and I don't want you to turn back, because that's why he said it earlier to me and I didn't act on it. What happens in chapter 37 of Ezekiel? Dry bones come to life. That land is coming to life with all those dry bones that are coming from all over the world in their dryness to come to, back to life in Israel. And we're getting to witness that in our time. Now in Psalm 122, you're going to see that it's going to talk about, and this is what we can pray for, the rebuilding of the temple. The last one was destroyed in AD 70. And then the Islam folks came in and built on that rock. And that's the Rock of the Dome. But that is the place of the temple where our Lord Jesus will walk into and reign and rule. So, you're going to see that. You're also going to see there's a part in here we can play for their government. Now, who should we be praying for in their government? Certainly leaders, officials, military, the Mossad. It's their CIA kind of operation. They have two others that work with Mossad, Shin Bet, which is internal security. And think how important that is to them because they're constantly under attack. So they need supernatural wisdom. They need supernatural eyesight. They need to see things on these drones they fly and on the satellites that they have and recognize what the enemy is doing. They need supernatural wisdom for this protection. They also have a military intelligence. And what I would encourage you to do and what I found is that as I begin to pray for Israel, I don't pray for all this every day. I'll go to him and I'll start with one thing and he'll lead you to do something. And I don't want to give you an idea that I'm sitting at home praying 2 hours every day for Israel. It's not that way. But I am praying for Israel every day. And that to me is what pray without ceasing is all about. The next thing we're going to see here is for their protection, obviously. And we want to talk for the people, protect their borders, and then all the incoming things that they have from kites to modern rockets. And then finally, the salvation of the people, and I'm talking about with Jesus, and also the prosperity of the people. And you're going to see all of this in Psalm 122. Verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So where are they talking about going? To the house of the Lord. To that temple that they don't have right now, that we want to pray is rebuilt, because it's got to be there as Jesus rebuilds it for him to come in and rule and reign there. Jerusalem that is built as a city compact together. Old Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. To which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, as an ordinance for the Lord. To give thanks to the name of the Lord. So there we're talking about the temple and we can pray about it being rebuilt. Then verse 5 takes a little change. For their thrones were set for judgment. Now when I think, and then it says the thrones of the house of David. When I think about thrones, I think about people ruling. So this is where I would pray for the government. And who do you pray for there? Well, the leaders again. They're key people. And you don't have to know names. Just intercede in the Spirit if the Lord moves on you in that realm. But there, I mean, you can look up and find names, you know, from Netanyahu on down to people who are responsible for different areas in the military. And it is important for us that Israel have the government that the Lord wants. So just like you would pray for our government to have the leadership, the congressmen, justices, judges as they were before, as Isaiah, 1:16 or so tells us, then it's important to pray for Israel. And if you keep up with anything, current events about Israel now, you know that they are about to undergo their third election in a very short time because they cannot reach unity. And I can't tell you how important the Lord is showing me, not only for us in the body of Christ to be at unity, but for governments to get back into unity for His nations that He's worked using to work with. So that's another thing that we can pray for. And then we get to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And this kind of is the all-encompassing verse. Wholeness, soundness concerning the land, the restoration of the people. One of the things I began praying for when I didn't understand the war thing was the Lord brought to mind what the angels declared when Jesus came. Peace on earth. Peace between earth and heaven. And that's what I pray, that the Jews will recognize the work that Jesus has already done and accept Him as their Messiah. And I think that's an important part of what we ought to be praying for. Then we're also praying about peace. It says, may peace be within your walls, and look here, and prosperity in your palaces. So when we're praying about this part of it, then we can also pray for the land and the people to prosper. And we all know that the Lord has been diligent and faithful to do what He said to Moses and all those who walk in covenant after Him. They do prosper. And beloved, that's the same way we ought to prosper as members of the body of Christ. They ought not be operating at a higher level when we know Jesus and have the Holy Spirit in us. Verses 8, for the sake of my brothers and friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. Now you say, well, how do I pray for the people? Well, we've got a good model in Timothy, 2nd chapter, where it talks about first pray for rulers and those in authority, and then that all men may come to know. So use that, but I just wanted to encourage you, if you've longed to pray for Israel and didn't know why or didn't know how, I just believe the Lord wanted us tonight just to share some things that will encourage us to pray. My viewpoint has changed that I don't just need to pray for Israel, that I get to pray for Israel, that I get to pray for Jerusalem. And thank the Lord for those mountains that protect it. And when we begin that and see the Lord do those things for them, how much more then should we have faith to stand up and declare these same kind of things over the Middle Georgia region? Amen. And that's what we will probably talk about next time I teach in February, is how do we take some of this and apply it to what we have today? As we talk about wanting to move into revival, times of prayer where the Lord's glory manifests, Because that's exactly what he's telling us to pray for Israel. That he be glorified. That the glory of the Lord proceed. I mean, look at what Ezekiel talks about concerning the temple. And by the way, you know that it talks about out of that temple flows water. And it's shallow, and it's deeper, and it's rivers. Guess who that has to flow out of for us to be effective in the earth? You and I. So, things of the Lord aren't complicated. It just goes full circle. So, Father, tonight, I thank you for sharing this with me. I thank you for teaching me and encouraging me in just another area of growth with you. As I value more what you already have valued from eternity begin. And I thank you, Father, for your word that Israel will prosper. I thank you for the fact that our country has loved Israel. Even acts that we've done in this administration of restoring the capital to your holy city, Jerusalem. And Father, I thank you that we are givers to them in a big way. So, Father, we thank you for placing us here. And I just ask you just to give us wisdom how to pray. Create that yearning inside us. Create that passion that a Daniel had for his people. Because we know that's your passion. And, Father, I thank you that as we speak your words concerning the land and the people, we have a promise that you will hear us because we're speaking your will. And you are watching over your words to perform them. And you're going to do it in Israel. And you're going to do it here in our Jerusalem in the Macon, Middle Georgia area. And we give you glory for it and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.